such a blessing to be back at Maranatha. And so good to see familiar faces and some that maybe are new and visiting. We're grateful that you're here. I'm grateful to see you. And Merry Christmas to you. So thankful for the privilege of being able to celebrate the Lord's birth on the Lord's Day and with the Lord's people. And what a great blessing and a privilege that is. I want to thank you for those of you that prayed for our trip to St. Kitts. What an encouragement and a blessing that was. I'm thankful for the way the Lord worked in amazing ways in the trip. It was really one of the best trips we've taken to St. Kitts. And we had several miracles where the Lord just did some amazing things. This is something that the Lord put on my heart back in 97 to go and preach in some island using soccer as a means and a vehicle to reach men with the gospel and to challenge young men to godliness. And so this was the most we've ever taken. We had 12 guys go on the trip, and then we join up with some guys that are down there. So there were about 20 guys altogether from the U.S. and from St. Kitts. And then we play soccer and preach the gospel. We got there on Saturday about a week ago, and we were there in church services on Sunday at the Good News Baptist Church right there in Limekiln with Brother Dean and Jamie Richards. He's the assistant pastor, and Brother Sinclair is the pastor. Brother Dean is taking more and more responsibilities, and eventually, Lord willing, will become the pastor. And I'm so thankful for the way the Lord worked. On Sunday morning, there was a teenage boy named Naquanjay that was saved, and then a man who was deaf trusted Christ. After the service was over and during the very end of the invitation, he came to the preacher up on the platform and said, "I want to be saved." And then Sunday night, he got up and Naquanjay both and testified and thanked the Lord. It's great to see a deaf man praise the Lord and talk about how happy he is that Jesus has taken away his sin burden. And it's a great blessing, just a great blessing. By the way, if your sin burden hasn't been taken away, you don't even know what happiness is. Jesus is the only one that can give you that happiness and real joy. Then Monday, of course, we had Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, we had matches. And God worked in every one of them. On Monday, it was windy, very windy and stormy on the horizon. And right as the whistle blew from the ref at halftime, 40 minutes, rain just the bottom dropped out. And it poured all over. Everybody was running for cover, and it's rained for about 5 or 10 minutes, and enough for us to just get a good soaking. And then we got back out on the field, and we played another 40 minutes, and it was 4-3. And as we scored the tie-winning goal, the whistle blew for the end of the second half and the end of the game, and it started raining again, so everybody's running for cover. We got under the back of the van. It opens up overhead, and so we were there, and we were praying, and I said, "Lord, we didn't come here just to play soccer. We came here to preach the gospel. Please hold back the rain and the wind so that we can preach the gospel." And he did, and we preached the gospel, and I think there were 11 men that trusted Christ as Savior, and at the end, we gave them all a New Testament, a gospel CD, and gospel tract. And just as we'd given the last gospel CD out, it rained again. And so it was just the Lord giving us a window, an opportunity to be able to give the gospel and see people touched with the power of Jesus Christ. And then Tuesday we played at the Kim Collins Stadium, which was a little bit at the outskirts of town, but beautiful, a beautiful place to play and a beautiful night. And again, we saw several men trust Christ. And you know, something that was interesting that Brother Dean said, he said, to see men stand and raise their hands, say they want to trust Christ as Savior amongst their peers is incredibly powerful, and it's not easy for them to do that. And not everybody did. You know, we had several people that did not get saved that we're still burdened about, but there were several that did, and I praise God for it. Then Wednesday we were in the church service there at Good News. Thursday we had another match, and Thursday we played a team that we've played all 3 years, the Village Superstars, and there's always some, for some reason, I don't know why, but there always seems to be some kind of opposition. And I saw men that I preached to before that didn't respond, that were hard. You know, this is a gospel truth, that if you don't respond to the light that God gives you, you can become harder if you don't respond positively. And so, but we still saw some people saved, and in spite of the spiritual opposition. Then Friday, we had a tournament, and thank the Lord for that, for the way that God worked. We had 4 different teams of 7 to 10 guys, and again, we had an opportunity to preach, and we really put the screws down in the invitation. And I think sometimes, for some of you preachers, the invitation's not the time to let up. It's the time to really heat it up. I think sometimes we give all kinds of pious reasons why the Lord has to work in their heart. Well, yes, the Lord does, and the Lord is, and the Lord was while you were sleeping, and the Lord was long before you knew that person. And this is your opportunity to be an instrument of the Lord, to put the screws on and invite them to Jesus Christ with everything that you have, because it may be their last opportunity. In St. Kitts, there have been 30 men murdered this year, and that's high for an island of about the size, population-wise, of Shelby, North Carolina, 35, 40,000 people. And they've been gang-related, drug-related, open borders-related, and they have similar problems with immigration as we do here right now. But you think about the men that have been killed, 30 men, and nobody has been able to catch the murderer because the murderer has always been killed. The murderer will be sent to kill this person, and they'll come a revenge killing and kill that person, and it just is vicious crime. And while we were leaving the stadium, we played a match on Thursday night. Then we went to the stadium and we watched a match. And while we were leaving the stadium, we were about a block and a half from the stadium, and about 20 yards away there were 12 gunshots. Bow, 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 bow. Everybody runs for cover. Everybody's hiding, ducking behind cars, jumping over fences into anywhere that they could get but in the line of fire. So there's something going on. I believe that the devil's not happy about what we were doing. He's certainly not happy about a good Bible preaching church being there in St. Kitts. And by the way, there's a need for missionaries in St. Kitts. This is what Dean told me. He said there's about 3 independent Baptist churches in St. Kitts and no missionaries, and a need for missionaries, and a great place to live, let me tell you, and a great opportunity. So maybe somebody here might someday go down to the Caribbean island of St. Kitts and preach the gospel and tell people about Jesus and warn men of the danger that their souls are in and their need to trust Jesus Christ as the only way of rescue. This is a very interesting statement that one of the Christian gentlemen told me while I was there. He said, when I was growing up in St. Kitts, there were more rum shops or bars than there, and less crime. He said, now there are more churches and more crime. Isn't that interesting? More churches and less rum shops. You know what that tells me? Whatever kind of churches are being put up and going on and carrying around service are fairly worthless, because they don't have any kind of salt or light witness to be able to stand up against the tide. And I'll tell you this, any church that doesn't build its foundation on the Bible and center its theology around the Bible and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ is worthless. It's worthless in St. Kitts, and it's worthless here in America, and it's a waste of space on the city block. And the best thing to do would be for it to shut its doors and turn into a Goodwill or some other kind of more useful endeavor. Now, I want to say that we need to be very careful as a church that we maintain salt and light in the community. That means we're bold and aggressive and forward in our witness. That means that we have a life that matches our lips. That means that when evil is present and rears its ugly head, we ball up our fists and we stand against it with everything that we have and everything that we are. And I pray that that's the way Maranatha Baptist Church will be. Let's just bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, thank You for the privilege that You've given to us to open up the Bible. Thank You so much for the people that are gathered here on Christmas Day to honor You, Lord, in Your house, on Your day, and Lord, remembering Your birth, such a significant event to us. I pray that we'll not take it for granted. I pray that this day would be filled with conversations about You and conversations about Your wonderful salvation and the fact that You came and the fact that You selflessly gave Your life so that we could have eternal life. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came and that You came to die and that You accomplished death and that You were buried and that You rose again the third day. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would be saved today and be born again. Help me as I preach to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit and unction and authority of the Lord. And I pray that something mighty and supernatural in our hearts would happen. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1. Please, we'll notice chapter 2 in just a moment. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image, in the image of God created him. Male and female created He them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You know, one of the wonderful things about Christmas, and I love this time of year, I hope you do, I love everything about it, and I don't like to be around Christians that for some reason think that Christmas is unspiritual, or they don't like Christmas, or I don't like to be around Christians like that at all. In fact, Brother Hafner and I found a really good Christmas verse in James chapter 1, where the Bible says, Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, if that isn't a Christmas verse, I don't know what is. I mean, you've got gifts, you've got lights, you've got the Father, and He's got the one that gave us the greatest gift of all, and praise God for it. But you know, one of the wonderful things about Christmas during this time of year is that it brings us to the reality that man was brought face to face with God. I was praying about what the Lord would have me preach on today, and last Sunday the Lord seemed to burden my heart about this particular subject and this particular idea. I'd like to preach to you for a few moments on the subject face to face. Face to face. Here we are, and we have an opportunity to be face to face with God. I want you to think about it in the Bible and in the times that God says God and man were brought face to face. The first time is here in Genesis chapter 1 when God created man. And in Genesis chapter 2, He elaborates and makes very specific and detailed what He did. Notice, please, verse number 6. It says, But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. This was the initial beginning time when man would be brought face to face with God. I'd like you to use your sanctified imagination this morning and just go with me to these different places in the Bible and find out where man and God were brought face to face. Here is God. He's created the stars of the heavens and the sun and the planets in their orbit. He's created the earth in all of its grandeur and beauty. He's created every part of the solar system of the universe and the ecosystem of our world. He's created the beasts of the earth and the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. He's created every part of the DNA that makes up our universe, from the rocks all the way down to the minerals, to the water and to the plant life. And He's created it. And now He looks around and He creates man. The scripture says He forms man of the dust of the ground. Now that's a good thing to realize. Whenever you get a little too haughty, you're just a little bit of glorified dirt. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And here He formed man of the dust of the ground, and He formed him just so. The very first artist, the very first sculptor, made man of the dust of the ground. I would have liked to have seen that. I hope the Lord will someday let us see it in instant replay. I hope someday we'll be able to watch God as He formed Adam of the dust of the ground, with his eye sockets just right, and his hair formed just perfectly, and his neck and his facial features and his cheekbones just so. I like to see it as He formed his shoulders, and as He formed his body and his legs and his muscles and his sinews and his hands that would move and create things in the same basic pattern as the Lord. I'd like to just think about how He made man. And then the scripture says that He gave him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It says He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Watch it. And man became a living soul. This was the first time that God and man were face to face. Adam would walk with God and talk with God. He would gain wisdom and knowledge from God, enough to name all the animals in the animal kingdom. He would have knowledge and he would have wisdom and an intimate, perfect, unbroken, unblemished fellowship and relationship with the Lord. It must have been a wonderful thing for Adam to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day, and to walk up and down the rows of the trees and the orchards in the Garden of Eden. It must have been an amazing thing for God and Adam, face to face, in unbroken fellowship and unbroken harmony. Never before had it been this way, and never again, at least for several thousand years, would it be this way. Adam and God walking face to face, and then God made Eve, Adam's helpmeet. And Adam and Eve, one flesh, now are made to worship God and made to honor God, and they are formed so that they can give God glory face to face. This is the time when man and God worship face to face. Man worshiped God face to face. This was the first. This was the first. Wow. Must have been something, but I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32 in the scripture. It would not be the only time that God and man would walk together face to face. Now, there is a scripture that tells us that no man hath seen God at any time. And that simply means, in comparing scripture with scripture, that no man has seen God in all of his glory and radiance and splendor. We couldn't physically handle it. We're physical beings and spiritual beings. We're conscious of the world around us. We certainly are emotional beings that speaks of our soul. But there's no way that we could physically handle seeing God in all of his radiant splendor. So whenever God has shown himself to man, it is either in the beginning, at the first, when Adam had a perfect body, unblemished by sin, or in the end, when we receive glorified bodies and we can stand up to standing in the presence of God. But in between, he's always veiled himself. In Genesis chapter 32, he wrestles with Jacob. Genesis 32, 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him, and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place, notice it, Peniel. He says, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." This was the Lord that Jacob wrestled with. Not a man, not a prophet, not just an angel, but the Lord. An appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament. Some would call it a theophany or a Christophany. An appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And he wrestled with him. How do we know? Because an angel cannot bless. Only the Lord can bless. How do we know? Because the way he spoke to him with mystery and intrigue and with some sort of hidden way, he wrestled with him with great strength, and he had the ability to touch Jacob's thigh and put it out of joint. And the Bible says that in the end, Jacob said, "I'm going to name this place Peniel," which means, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." I want you to notice that when Adam saw God face to face, it was the first time. When Jacob saw God face to face, it was the fearful time. You see, Jacob realized that he was not as big as he thought he was. At this moment, Jacob was at a weakness because he was about to see his brother Esau, who was coming against him with 400 men. At this point, Jacob had conned and deceived and supplanted. And now God comes into his life, wrestles with him, touches him, and wounds him permanently. And this was a time of fearfulness. I want to say, there needs to be a time when you meet God face to face and realize how fearful and how awesome he is. The Bible tells us in Judges chapter 13 that Manoah and his wife saw the Lord again, an appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament, and the Lord personally said, "I'm going to give you a son." They were old, they were unable to have children. Now they're going to have children, and this son was going to be Samson. And when Manoah realized that it was an angel of the Lord as it ascended up into the flame and into the smoke, into the heavens, he fell down on his face and said, "Surely we will die because we've seen God face to face." It was a fearful thing. Job had the experience of a fearful face-to-face encounter after he had been smitten with an attack from the devil, and after the devil had taken away his assets and taken away his family, after his own wife had asked him to curse God and die, after he had withstood the pressure of his friends coming against him and falsely accusing him, finally Job said, I want to have an audience with God. I want to talk to him personally. And God said, all right, Job, I'm going to ask you some questions. Gird up the loins of your mind and answer me like a man. And then God asked him some 70 questions for which Job had no answer. And at the end in Job 42, 5 and 6, Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Wow. This was a fearful face-to-face encounter. Take your Bible and turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, would you? Quickly, Exodus chapter 33 in the scripture. I draw your attention to Exodus chapter 33. The Bible says, in Exodus chapter 33 in verse number 9, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. This is at the dedication of the tabernacle that had just been built and put up. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh with his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Moses was the lawgiver. Moses was the one to whom the law was given, and the one that gave the law to God's people. Now Moses is in the tabernacle. He'd already received the law in Exodus chapter 20, and now God had given him specifics of how the tabernacle was to be built and erected, and he put it up. And he built it just as God would have him. And it was dedicated on this day and in this chapter and passage. And now the Bible says this cloudy pillar descended, and Moses talked with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Watch this. This was a face to face of friendship. Friendship. Now, why is it that God spoke with him? Because Moses had postured himself throughout his life and in his later years, particularly to meet with God, to seek God, to see the Lord, to understand him clearly. This was a face-to-face of friendship that's referenced in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 5. If you'd like to turn there, you may. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and notice verse number 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1, Moses throughout Deuteronomy is recounting the history of Israel. He called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us. Even us, who are all of us here alive this day, the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. In other words, Moses is talking about the time that he went up into the mountain, not the tabernacle, but before. And he said, Lord, I'd like to see you. And the Lord said, you can see my hinder parts, but I won't show you my face. And just because of that, Moses' face glowed, so that when he came down from the mountain, the people said, put a veil over your face, we can't stand to look at it. And now Moses is recounting the fact that the Lord had sought to meet with his people face to face. This is God's desire. Let me say, this is God's design to meet with his people face to face. This was a face to face of friendship. Turned to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34, and notice what the Bible says relating to Moses as God commends him. Deuteronomy 34 and verse number 10. Now Moses is dead, and the Bible says there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. This was a face-to-face of friendship. Let me say, there are two aspects to the fear of God. The first aspect. aspect that we just mentioned is an aspect of trembling and an aspect of awe, of wonder, of God's bigness and God's greatness. And by the way, if you're close to God, He will be big and you will be small. I heard a preacher years ago talk about how he went to visit the pyramids in Egypt, and when he was far, far, far away from the pyramids, those pyramids were small. In fact, so small, he could hold them and measure them between his first finger and his thumb. They were so small, but he said the closer he got to the pyramids, the bigger the pyramids became and the smaller they became. I want to say the closer you get to God, the bigger God will be. And the smaller you will be. The farther away you walk from God, the bigger you will be, and the smaller God will be. So the first aspect to the fear of God is understanding that God is awesome and terrible and to be feared. The second aspect is this aspect of Moses' friendship walk with God. It is, I fear doing anything that would break his heart. Not just I fear what he will do to me, like Jacob and like Job and like Manoah, but I fear breaking his heart because I love him so deeply. Young people, that's the aspect you need to cultivate. That's the aspect you need to encourage in your own life and in your own walk with God. So here, this is a face-to-face of friendship. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, which brings us to our season and to this glorious day that we're celebrating. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. The Bible says in verse number 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 1 tells us, Luke chapter 2 tells us how that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said that that which is conceived in thee is of the Holy Ghost. And now the Bible tells us that the angel is appearing to Joseph, her betrothed husband. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Wow. This, like Adam and God, this is one of those absolute face-to-face encounters between God and man. Here comes Mary and Joseph back into the city of Bethlehem because of the Roman taxation. Must have been inconvenient, wouldn't you say? Must have been a little bit of a pain, wouldn't you say? How many of you have experienced in the last 6 months some inconvenience or something we would refer to as a pain in the neck? Anybody? Yeah, I have. I want to say that when those inconveniences come and those, if you will, proverbial pain in the necks come, let me just say, God has a plan in it all. Here Rome was exerting itself. Rome was sending people back to their hometowns so that the census could be taken and so that all could be taxed. And now a great inconvenience is laid upon Joseph and Mary. They know what's going on. They know that this baby in Mary is conceived of the Holy Ghost. They understand, though they've been scoffed and ridiculed and mocked and would be all the way into Jesus' 33 years of ministry, calling Jesus an illegitimate child born of fornication. They know the false accusations, but they know the truth, and they know their conscience is clean. Now they come back to Bethlehem. There's no room. No room for Mary, no room for Joseph, no room for the baby who is the King of Kings. Now they're put out in a cave or a little stable. Now they fluff up the straw as best they can and shoo away the rats. Now they keep the animals at bay and try to make this as
nice a nursery as possible for the King of Kings. And then the baby comes. I told Pastor on the platform, we're thinking specifically and particularly about babies this time of year, because one's just about to come. We're thinking about what it must have been like for Mary. What it must have been like, watch this,
as that baby was born.
Now with all this ultrasound technology, you can see your baby before it's born, but not so back then. In fact, not so very long ago. Not so very long ago. We got an ultrasound, and the lady doing the ultrasound, they were doing it because they were concerned about our baby's heart. And so we went for the second concerning ultrasound, and the lady said, oh, probably just had a little too much caffeine. Put us all at ease real quick. So I got to talking to her, and I said, how long have you been doing ultrasounds? Oh, she said, some 30 years. Oh, I said, I bet you've seen a lot of changes. Yeah, she said, I have. I said, have you ever done one of those 3D ultrasounds? She said, oh, yeah. She said, all the time. She said, we used to do them all the time, you know. And she said, then everybody wanted a picture of their baby and framed and all that. So it was cutting into the doctor's time and visit. So she said, would you like one? We said, yeah. She said, well, don't tell anybody that I did this. So she was apparently wasn't supposed to, but she took a picture. Wow, that's pretty amazing to see that. Everybody wants to see the face of that baby. Can you imagine the anticipation of Mary? Watch. When Adam saw God face to face, it was the first ever. When Jacob saw God face to face, it was fearful. When Moses received the law and in the tabernacle worshiped God face to face, it was a face to face of friendship. When Mary delivered that baby and Mary and Joseph held it in their arms, it was fantastic. Fantastic because of the way that God did it. He didn't come with trumpets and fanfare and silk sheets and satin pillows and embossed baby announcements. He didn't come with a front page headline. He didn't come with all kinds of accolades. In fact, he was despised and rejected. Now, face to face with the Son of God and God the Son. It was a fantastic face to face that the shepherds would come and experience. That the wise men would come and witness. That the prophet would see. That John the Baptist would see. That Elizabeth and Zacharias would see. That Simeon would see. Face to face with God. Jesus Christ said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, even the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was fantastic because of the wonder that God would come to man. It was fantastic because of the wounds that He would experience on the cross. There, the Lord Jesus Christ, after seeing the blind man face to face, and after seeing the woman or the boy in Nain who had died and he raised him from the dead, after he saw that little boy face to face, after he saw the damsel of Jairus' daughter, after he saw Lazarus come forth from the tombface to face, after the lepers saw him face to face, after all of this, he would go to the cross, and there face to face, Mary and the disciples and the world and the centurion would be face to face with the suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was fantastic because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Wow.
fantastic. But watch. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. I want you to consider two more clear face-to-faces in the Bible that must be noted in this discussion. I want to ask that Christmas day, to sinful mortals, Satan-driven, a Savior, Christ the Lord, was given. Oh, what a gift. That Christmas day, if you were God and that were your son on that stable sod, wrapped for death with its sin-cursed sting, would you have made the angels sing? Would you have sent a lovely star to guide the wise men from afar, while weaklings did what haters bid, our lovely heavenly Father did? Oh, what a gift. Face to face. That was fantastic. Watch this now. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a face-to-face that is very, very much applicable to our lives. Hebrews 11 in verse number 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All throughout Hebrews chapter 11, it is mentioned faith, faith, faith. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. In Hebrews 11, 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith in verse 8, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out not knowing whithersoever he went. In verse 11 it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. The Bible tells us that by faith Abraham in verse 17 offered up Isaac. In the verse number 20 it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Verse number 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. Verse 24 says, by faith Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ, verse 26, greater than the rich treasures in Egypt. By faith he forsook Egypt, verse 27. Through faith he kept the Passover, verse 29. By faith they passed over through the Red Sea. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not, verse 31. And the Bible speaks about the faith of these in this hall of faith, of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Through faith they quenched the violence of fire. Through faith they escaped the edge of the sword. Through faith, out of weakness, they were made strong. Through faith they waxed valiant in fight. Through faith they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Through faith the women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Through faith they had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. Through faith they were stoned and sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Why? Because all of these individuals, according to Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 27, watch it, saw him who was invisible. My dear friends, I want you to understand this morning, this is a face-to-face of faith. This is where we are at right now. A life of faith. It's faith that gives you victory over sin, and faith that will help you stand in the midst of the storm. It's faith that will help you see God in the midst of your troubles, and faith that will help you to be the kind of husband that you ought to be, and the wife that you ought to be, and the dad and the mom that you ought to be, and the child that you ought to be. It's faith that will help you win people to Jesus Christ and get them baptized and discipled so that they can repeat the process. It's faith that allows us to give and to give to worldwide missions, and faith that
that allows us to start churches and to step out and launch out. It's faith that allows us to see the invisible and to claim the impossible. It's faith that moves us forward, and it's faith that drives us. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 12, the Bible says, now we see through a glass darkly. But we see. How do we see? Through faith. We see what the world cannot see. How? By faith. Don't underestimate faith. Don't minimize faith. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 3, or 1 Peter 1, and verse 8, whom having not seen, we love. We haven't seen the Lord Jesus. I talked to him today. He's talked to me in return. We've had sweet communion. But I haven't seen him face to face. Right now, it's just through a glass darkly. I can see his form. I can certainly see the reflection of the Word of God and show me his miracles. It's a wonderful thing. But this is a face-to-face faith. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 4. And Revelation chapter 5. Call your attention to Revelation chapter 4 when the church has been raptured. We stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on a throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. Notice verse number 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, and which is, and which is to come. And that when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, seals, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Do you see it? This is the face-to-face of the future. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 12 says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face-to-face. I want to say this to you. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you won't be seeing the Lord in Revelation 4 and 5. Hey! If you're here this
this morning and you're lost and you've never been forgiven and you've never accepted the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sight for the Lord is destined at Revelation chapter 20, when the great white throne is set and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens flee away, and there was found no place for them. Doesn't matter whether you're young or old, whether you're in church or not, if you're not saved this morning, you need to come to Jesus Christ so that you don't have to see God as your judge at that great and final day. My friend, the time to see him is in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 and Revelation 19 and all the way into the future, face to face. Now I want to ask you this question this morning. I want to make application specifically. Are you worshiping God first, face to face, like Adam? Is he your priority? Are you worshiping God fearfully, like Jacob? I want to ask, are you worshiping God like Moses, as a friend? Are you worshiping God as Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and the wise men? Fantastic awe and wonder that God loves you. Are you worshiping him by faith? This thing of face to face, this idea, this concept, this truth is as real as the clothes on your back. And thank God, though we see through a glass darkly, it won't be long because we'll see him face to face. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask, how many in this place can say, "Preacher, I'm saved, I'm heaven bound, I'm on my way to heaven, but